All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're in chapter 1, and we've taken a few weeks to talk about prayer, and the theme is kind of been so far to just be honest and get real about some things in your life, because the comparison that I was making was between the church here at Thessalonica and the church at Corinth. And it's not just that these are letters that Paul's writing to just brag on everybody and to find out anything good about people. If you look at the church at Corinth, what you realize is that he rebuked the church there for their carnality. And so it's not just him just being nice and saying things. When he's rebuking a church there, he's serious about what he's saying, and he's being real, which is a good thing, because when he does say something good, then you know he's telling the truth there. My daughter, she's tried to lose weight or something and be on a diet, and she'll say, "Dad, do you think I've lost weight?" And she says, "I like to ask you, Dad, because you're honest with me." Some people tell me I look like I've lost weight, and I hadn't. I don't know if that's good or bad, but the point I'm making is that in the book of 1 Thessalonians right here, as Paul begins to address this church, there are a lot of things that he's bragging on this church about, a lot of compliments. And as a local church, we need to look at those things that he's bragging on this church about and try to implement that into our church. And we were looking at verse 2 where he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And we've been talking about being honest, about praying, and what is your prayer life like. And the Apostle Paul, if you'll run the references that the Apostle Paul, just about what he's prayed about in his life through the Pauline epistles, you'll see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, not only preached about us praying, but he also prayed. He was serious about it. And I talked to you about some things, and some people came up to me, and actually it's been a blessing because of talking to me. I was telling you about preacher that I'd been listening to and talking about having a list, and he was talking about 62 things every day that he prays for his wife. 62 things every day that he prays for his wife, and that he had a list. And I was talking to you about, you know, where's your prayer life and what does it look like? And, you know, if you don't pray and ask God to bless your marriage, then you're not going to have a good marriage. If you're not praying and asking God to bless your children, then you're doing them a disservice. You should be praying for your spouse. You should be praying for yourself. You should be praying for your children. You should be praying for your parents. You should be praying for your in-laws. You should be praying for your church. You should be praying for your pastor. There's a lot of things to pray for. And if you get a list down and you begin to pray, you have no problem praying 30 and 45 minutes at a time. And what we do is get down and we begin to pray, and we begin to be general. We speak in generalities, and we begin to just say things like, Lord, just bless brother so-and-so. We aren't even being specific. And there's a list that we get on Wednesday night that'll help you as far as your prayer life. But the point is beginning to get real. Be honest with where you're at. You can never get any help if you're not honest with yourself. And if you believe that prayer works and you believe that you should be praying and you're not praying, then there's a problem. And it's not to point something out to make you feel bad. The point is that you have an avenue, you have a door there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an opportunity to have the most powerful thing in existence on your side. And you can pray and get God on that way. And so that's what we're talking about being honest. And hold your place there. Hold your place there and look at 1 Peter. Actually, go to James chapter 4. And talking about getting the most powerful thing in existence on your side. You need God on your side. You need God on your side. And there's some things that's going to keep God from being on your side. And in James chapter 4, James chapter 4 verse 6, one of them is pride. And the Bible says this, James chapter 4 verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And so if you want God on your side, the one thing that you're going to have to learn how to do is to get rid of pride in your life. It's just one of those deals. Now look down, you know, a big thing that goes on today in today's society, especially in America, is this smack talk, and it's boasting about what you're going to do. And I think a lot of that started with Muhammad Ali and the news media showing him and magnifying him and letting him talk all the time. And that smack talk started, and it may have been before that, I don't know. But once you got the media involved, television was getting big, and they began to show him, and he began that smack talk. That float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, and all this stuff. And he enjoyed getting out there and talking. And that stuff's went over now to where you get, especially in sports, it's one of those deals where, so-and-so said this about you this week. Well, I'll tell you what. And then they start. And then, well, what do you think about the game this week? And then they're going to start. And that stuff bleeds over. Then you get in the workplace, and people are smack-talking with each other and just going back and forth and bragging, boasting about things that they're going to do. And you say, what is that? That's pride. Now look down in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 16. He says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. And he says, all such rejoicing is evil. That's evil. That's evil. That smack talking is evil. And people begin, they get in that, and they rejoice. They love to get somebody. Oh, I got so-and-so. They said this and I said that. And boy, I got them like... And you say, Brother Jack, I've heard you do that. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You sure have. And you know what? I like it. It's fun to get somebody. And it's hard. It's hard to quit that stuff, especially when it's ingrained in you. And here's the deal. Brother Jack's wrong. I'm completely wrong. And the Bible says that God, His face is against them that do evil. And it's not a joke that I do that. And I'll be honest with you. The Lord showed that to me. And He said, Jack, you got to get that out of your life. And I try, and it's hard. But you know what? You gain. You're making strides, and you learn how to bite your tongue. You learn how to bridle your tongue, and it takes a while. And I say that because of this. Number one, you're around me, so you know me. And some men's sins are open beforehand. And you sit there and you run your mouth and you like to smack talk and you like to do that stuff. But here's the point. The point is that God's face is against them that do evil. And it's evil to rejoice in your boastings. And you don't want God against you. And you don't want God against your children. And what we do is we teach our children how to have pride. Oh, you ain't got to take that, son. You don't take that. So you don't. The Bible says take it. And you know what we do? We teach our kids not to take it. And you know what we're doing? We are teaching our children how to have the wrath of God against them. Why? Because we can't take it that somebody said something to one of our kids. Or we can't take it that we think somebody's doing one of our children wrong. We can't take it in those ways that when we're living and we see something going on, it is hard to sit back and watch something go on with your child. And what you want, you ain't got to take that. You ain't got to take that. And you know what happens? We actually raise our children in such a way to where when they begin to live the way we're teaching them how to live, we are teaching them how to have God's face against them. And you know what? We got to fix it. And that's the point that I was saying. You got to be honest with yourself. You have to be real. Have I taught my children to have the face of God against them? That's what you got to ask yourself. No matter how hard it is to swallow pride, no matter how hard it is to take it when somebody does wrong and does you wrong, no matter, you say, what is that, bro? That is called Christianity. There is nowhere in the Bible that you're going to see these guys that's spiritual, that's full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost standing up and saying, I just ain't going to take that. They put their pants on one leg at a time just like I do. It don't happen. It don't happen. And if you want to be a Christian, and I hope that's what we all want to do, then what we have to do is realize there are repercussions to the way that we live. And we just have to get real. We have to get honest. There is a reason that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians rebuking them about carnality. Because they were carnal. And there's a reason that he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians and he's complimenting them on all these things. Because that's the way they were living. He's not just picking out one church and saying, well, I just like these guys, and I just don't really like these Corinthians. I don't like the way they act. It's not that. He's being real. And the only way to get any help in life is to get real, is to be honest with yourself and say, how am I working on this? And there's been things that I'll go with you through the years, and I'll tell you, I know I've got problems with things. I can remember back in the 90s telling you all, asking you to pray for me because I was so eat up with NASCAR. And I say, listen, I just I can wake up in the morning and think, man, I hope so-and-so does good this morning. I hope he does good. I hope they get this. And he just needs a new pit crew. And some of y'all don't even have a clue what I'm talking about because you never got into NASCAR. And I can remember in the 90s talking, and right now, I have no problem. I'm not watched a NASCAR race in years. And it's not because I'm perfect. It's because, you know what? I realize you've got a problem with something, and as you go on, you begin to try to chip those things out of your life. I can remember getting up and watching College Game Day at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at the end of the night, the Residence Inn College wrap-up show, and watch 7 games in between. I don't even watch college football anymore. I may watch 2 or 3 games a year, and if I watch that, it may be I'm still probably watching too much of it. That's another thing I've learned. I've cut a lot of it out, but I've learned this. I'm still watching too much of it. As I get in the Word of God, and I begin to realize what God wants in my life. And I say all that to say this. If I can get up here this morning and show you that I'm not the standard, and I'm not trying to get you all to live like Brother Jack, what I'm trying to get you to do is say, listen, you won't get no help until you become honest with yourself. And you get a desire. The desire is, I want to be like Christ. I want to be holy. I want to live. I don't want to waste my life while I'm on this earth. And it's going to help you. And I have got so far to go. Those are just a few areas where I've gained some ground. And Lord willing, I hope I'm not speaking as a fool this morning and get caught back up in a NASCAR the next 5 years. That'd be awful. So I'm just saying, I've not got it. I've not arrived. It's not that. I've got it. I'm clay like anybody else. I could go right back into it. Now, in verse 3, here's what he says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, the first thing he says, I'm remembering your work of faith. Now, we know that we can't lose salvation. When you begin to talk about faith, there's two different aspects that it talks about in the Scripture. One, there is the faith, which is the faith that we preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we stand on, what we rest in, what our hope is. That's the faith. Contend for the faith. And then there's another aspect of faith which you can have that you can be weak in, which is your faith, your individual faith that you have every day, whether you're going to believe in God, taking care of your problems, or you're going to trust God and taking care of your children's problems or your problems at work or whatever that is. There is a faith as an individual that you have, and that faith can be weak, it can be strong, it can be growing, it can be increasing, it can be decreasing. And he's talking right here, he's saying, remember without ceasing your work of faith. And so faith is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. Now I'm going to read some of these verses to you, and you don't have to turn there. You can write them down if you want. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in faith receive you. So you can be weak in the faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, so you can abound in faith. In other words, you can have faith, and then you can get better at faith, and it can abound, and it can get, it can go to where, you say, okay, I don't tithe, and I've just had a trouble tithing. It seems like when I start tithing, things go wrong. I ain't got money, and then you say one day, ha, that's it. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if I lose everything I got. Bless God, I'm going to tithe. And you get down to the point to where you just decided by faith, I'm putting it down. If the Lord lets me lose everything because I'm tithing, then so be it. And all of a sudden, the Lord begins to bless it, and you begin to say, you know what? If I'm going to make it, I'm tithing, but you know what? I'm going to have to cut some of this other stuff out, and you still get your things done, and you still, God don't let you fall on your face. And then all of a sudden you begin to say, man, I trusted in God and He took care of me. And then what happens is you begin to give to missions, and your faith abounds. You can abound in faith. 2 Corinthians 10:15, he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, so your faith can be increased. And your faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So it depends on your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you even have faith. Ephesians 6:16, it says, taking the shield of faith. Your faith is a shield. It's going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You can be established in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So your faith can be lacking. And he says that 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So your faith can grow. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That means it's not fake. That means it can be faked. You can fake your faith. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you can't right now. They didn't make it because they were fakers. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now that faith right there, that's talking about the gospel. That's talking about what they believe, the doctrine. And then 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith can be tried. And it's tried by the Word of God, all right? And the point that I'm making with all those verses is this right here. That's why he makes this statement. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He's sitting here saying, we are excited to the fact that you have faith, okay? And that it's in you. So evidently they've got faith and it's increasing and it's growing and it's abounding. And they're excited about the fact that they have faith. But he says this. He says your work of faith. And what that means is that faith produces something. Faith produces something. And if you have faith, it should be shown in your life. It should be shown in your life. Faith is it produces something. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, when it comes to being just before God, we realize that works has nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing. And so what we're getting ready to do is get into something doctrinal here in James chapter 2. But the point that I want you to look at is this fact. Is that although James chapter 2 doctrinally is the opposite of what we believe about being saved, there is a truth that you're going to be able to find right here. And it's talking about being justified before men. It's not talking about being justified before God. There are some people that you know that when you look at them, here's what you say. You say, man alive, that guy right there, he's just a real Christian. I just believe that guy right there. I mean, he just lives it, brother. I'll just be honest with you. This guy right here, I've seen him do this and I've seen him do that. And there are some people that really, because of how they live and because of what they do, you think a lot of them. You think, man, these guys right here, they've got it. And it's because of how they live in front of you. And then there's some people that you hear, well, so-and-so said he's saved. I witnessed so-and-so the other day, he said he's saved. He said he's saved. And you think, man, that guy right there, are you kidding? He said he's saved? And you're surprised. You say, why? Because of how he lives in front of other people. And so there is a practical application in James chapter 2 to show you, because you have faith, that before men, you should be producing something in your life. Now in James chapter 2, look at verse 14. Here's what he says. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? One day in junior church, we did a little skit, me and my wife, and she dressed up like a little old lady, and I was a religious man standing here, and so she walks through the door, and all those kids are sitting here, and this woman comes in, and she looks at me, and she's got these little kids with her and stuff, and she says, sir, can you help me? I don't have anything to eat, I don't have any money, and I don't, you know, we're going through this thing with these kids, and I said, oh, the Lord bless you, ma'am, be ye warmed and filled, and she just goes, but I don't have anything to eat. And I said, oh, bless you, be you warmed and filled. And we keep going through this stuff. And I look at those children and I said, what do you think I should do? Give her something to eat, bro, Jack. And I was like, you know, kids understand that. Kids understand that. You know what we do as we get old? We begin to see people and we begin to get hard and we begin to get aggravated. You know what God wants you to do? He wants your faith to produce something in your life. It should produce something. He says, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And what you have there is you've got two men that's talking to each other, being justified before men. That's not being justified before God. And the only way that a person's going to be able to tell whether I'm a Christian or not is if I act like a Christian. And the Apostle Paul says that we are epistles. And our lives show something every day, whether people think that we're Christians or whether they don't. And there should be producing some type of work in your life. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you understand this, that we are peculiar people. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be different. And faith, what faith is its evidence. Faith is evidence. It's evidence of something. It's evidence of you, the fact that you are a Christian. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is substance. Faith is the substance. That's the reason, that's what keeps everything together. The fact that you hope for something is because you have faith. All right? That's the substance of the matter. And it also says, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith, the way you act, the way you live, is evidence of something that is not seen. Now, when you go through Hebrews chapter 11 and you see that God, the things that He brags on all these people about their faith, you look at what it produced and look at how different than the world would react to these things. Because when He's bragging, when God is showing, look, this guy lived by faith, this guy lived by faith, this guy lived by faith, everything that they're doing here is the exact opposite of how you think somebody would live. Because why? Because we are peculiar. When you look at these things, people in the world would look at this and think, these people are idiots. These people are maniacs. I don't understand, where do they come up with that stuff at? And when you live by faith, you are going to do some things in your life that people are not going to understand. I can remember when I was leaving work and going to Bible school, I was talking to this lady, and we used to have a good talk all the time about church and those things, and I told her that I was quitting my job and I was going to Bible school. And she said, well, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. And she said, you don't even know where you're going to live? I said, well, I mean, they got houses down there. I'm sure I'll figure it out when I get down there. And she said, well, where are you going to work? I said, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to get a job when I get down there. She said, what are you doing? And I said, the Lord called me to Bible school. I guess He'll just work all that stuff out. You see, that's faith. You get a Bible and God says, here's what I want you to do. Those thoughts never even entered my mind. I was so excited about going to Bible school. I didn't figure nothing. I didn't even think about those things. I mean, I got a house here. I figured I'd get a house down there. I don't know. You say, what is it? It's faith. It's peculiar. You do things that are strange to people because everybody else has their roots down here on this earth. And everything's got to be dress right dressed. You know, it's got to be 9 to the front and 6 to the rear. That's the way we do it here. You got to be organized. You got to have it all down, you know. And people's got to say, I got to do this, and I've got to have this, my 401k, and this, and that, and this. Like I heard that preacher the other day say, some of you people's, your faith is in your 401k, and it's all went downhill now. And now you don't know what to do. You say, preacher, my 401k is a 101k. What are we going to do? And that's not faith. That's living down here for the here and now. That's living down here. And nobody's saying don't have no money saved up. Joseph is a good example of somebody that looked at a situation and he said, listen, here's the way we got to live. We've got a famine coming. We've got to save some things. But there's a difference in saving and being prepared for things as opposed to just hoarding up everything you got and sitting on it and trying not to ever give anything away because you just never know what's going to happen. If it gets bad enough, people's going to come in and take what you got. They'll kill you. It's good thing you had it all, and if you were still alive, you'd be able to use it, but they needed it, so they killed you for it. If it gets that bad, brother, it could be bad. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, you've got somebody here, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Our sacrifices, what we do with our money, the world does not understand for us to give missionaries money, and they're never going to understand that. Our sacrifices that we give to other people and what we do and what we do without to make sure missionaries get to the field, the world ain't going to understand it. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. You talk about odd. He built an ark. Nowhere near the water. Who told him? God told him to. That's odd. See, our faith, if you've got the work of faith in your life, you should be doing some things that people look at you and say, I just don't understand that, brother. Why are you doing that? And if you don't have that, you're not living by faith. There should be some peculiar things going on. I'm not telling you to go build an ark. I'm using that as an example. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. He just left. Talking about direction. You're going to have some direction in your life that you do not understand and that the world is not going to understand. You're just going to go by what God tells you. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles. He just lived in a tent. He lived in a tent. He wasn't worried about where he lived. He wasn't worried. He was persuaded of some promises that God gave him, and he was could care less about where he was living at, how he was living, how big a house he had, all the things that he had in this world, because his mind was persuaded. And when you have faith, there's some work in your life, and it's going to be odd. It's going to be some odd things. All these things down here that God is talking to these people about are different. You're willing to give up what you love. You know, here Abraham is, and Abraham has everything in his world. Every promise God ever gave him is wrapped up in Isaac. And he loved Isaac. And God said, kill him. And you know what Abraham did? Abraham believed God so much that he said, well, if I do this, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's what it says. He believed God. And when he left, he said, me and the lad's going to return. He didn't know what God was going to do. So you don't have to know what God's going to do. He just knew that he had a promise, and that promise was wrapped up in Isaac, and somehow God was going to work it out. And God said, you know what? That pleases me. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it says, by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob. You know what? There are statements on the future that we just have faith about. We live our lives. We do things based on what we believe about the future. There are things that we teach our children based on the fact that there's a judgment seat of Christ, based on the fact that there's a heaven and there's a hell, based on the fact that other people are going to die and go to hell. We live our life and we teach people based on the future. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We make plans for the future by faith. Joseph was dying. And he said, listen, you all are going to be leaving this area. And don't leave my bones down here. I don't even want my bones down here. Pick my bones up and carry them out with you. That's how much he believed the promises of God. He believed the Word of God. And we make plans for the future based on God's Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. They didn't care about the commandment of the king. They weren't worried about that. They were worried about the Word of God. They hid Moses because they thought more about God. Then look at this. Here's Moses. And you talk about people that are odd. I was listening to this preacher preach. He got talking. He said he was in his service. And he said as he was at the end of this service, a young man and young woman, and this guy's old. So when you say young, it could have been a 40-year-old couple. You know how it is. The older you get, the younger, 30. I'm 45 now. I say, oh, you know, he's a young guy. He's 32. And I can remember thinking 32, man, was over the hill. Now I realize it's just a young pup. Now, but what you get is you got these people that come down. This couple comes down, and the congregation's just going wild. They're just yelling and screaming and going on, and the preacher's watching this thing after he got done preaching. He didn't know what's going on. He thought, well, maybe there was a problem in the marriage, and they're getting right with God, and maybe they fixed something up, and he's trying to figure it out. He said, I have no idea. He said, I just don't want to ask. He said, after the service, the preacher came up to me. He said, I guess you kind of wondering what was going on. He said, well, yeah, kind of. He said, that guy right there, he said, went to medical school. First he went to college, then he went to medical school, then he went to like a 12-year intern. And he said he became one of these people that worked on the intracranial brain, all right, inside the head, surgery inside there. And when he finished, he could have went to any place. There were people recruiting him just like you do basketball players and football players. They were offering him $5 million just to sign. Cars, memberships at a country club, like $1 million a year, all this stuff they were offering him. And he surrendered to go to the mission field. And the people were just going crazy. And he said, they said, come up to this preacher afterwards, and they said, preacher, you need to talk some sense into him. With the money he's making, you know how many people he could be? He's, whoa. He said, you all sound like you're stacking blocks. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that's how lost people live. Well, this is good. This is going to be good. If I do this, this is good. But if I do it, then this is going to be bad. This is going to be bad. And hopefully, the good blocks outweigh the bad blocks. And you say, okay, I'll go ahead and do it. But the problem is there's things you don't ever think about. And it drives you crazy. Faith ain't like that. He said, I ain't telling this kid nothing. He said, kid, you know, he'd been through that much school. Obviously, he's old. But they're sitting here and they're saying, they're giving up all that stuff. Why? To go to the mission field. You say, that don't make a bit of sense. Faith don't make sense. Look what it says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, that means estimating, giving something an estimate, giving it a worth, giving it a value. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So what you have there is you've got Moses, who's give up everything in this world. Why? So he could be afflicted. So he can suffer affliction with the people of God. You say, that don't make no sense. It never does. The only way that makes sense is if we're right about eternity. That's the only way it makes sense. And if your faith is about eternity, then guess what? You're going to live different. If people don't call you peculiar or you're weird, you're not living right. There should be some things going on in your life that people look at you and they say, I just don't know about that guy. He's just a little off his rocker. I can't believe what he's telling his kids to do. We're not here to tell our kids, look, get a career. Do this in your life. Make this out of yourself. Be somebody. That ain't what you should be telling your children. You should be saying, listen, live for God, find out what the will of God is for your life, and be different. Don't be a rat in a rat race and living this life to where you get to the end of this thing, you have absolutely nothing to show for your life and to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is a judgment seat of Christ. There is. That's what you should be telling your kids. That's what I should be telling my children. You know, people say, bro, Jack, how do you tell your kids when it comes to like getting boyfriends and girlfriends? I don't. I've never tried to fix them up with somebody. I don't. I've called some few. I said, forget that one. I won't tell them who, but now I've called some. But one of the big things is now, like with my daughters, one of the things I tell them, I don't care. If they marry a missionary, that's fine. I don't say they've got to be a missionary. I don't say they've got to be a preacher to date my daughter. None of that stuff. That's God's business. But now here's some things I will say. I'll say, Sarah, listen. You don't want a husband that you're going to have to beg to go to church. You don't want a husband that does not have to, well, if it's convenient, I'm going to go to church. Or that you're going to be raising your kids and they're going to be saying, well, Dad don't go to church. Well, Dad don't have, and Dad's, that's the things I tell them. I tell them, listen, if you're looking at a boy and he can't come to church 2 months without missing, forget it. You'll spend your whole life going to church by yourself. That's what I tell them. I say, that's one of the things I tell them. Now, when it comes to being different as far as how they live, if they become a missionary, I will be excited. If God calls, and it ain't always been that way. And I'm telling you, there's a time, boy, when I thought about my kids and I thought, well, I just want them around. I just, you know, why can't they just go to church and just live here? But I'll be honest with you. Right now, if God was to call one of my boys to the mission field, God is my witness, I would be ecstatic. It ain't always been that way, but it is now. I've gotten older and I realize this world has nothing, for nobody. And if I have to let them go and I miss them and I don't see them for years at a time, I'm going to be sad and I'm going to be sorrowful. But you know what? I will be excited that God's called them to a mission field. But that's God's business. That's God's business. Now, we do things different when we have faith. He says, through faith he kept the Passover. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Now, you look at that thing, and you've got the Red Sea, and it's parted. And I say that they've said that military people looked at that thing, and to get 2 million people across the Red Sea at 3 miles an hour, that thing had to be over 50 miles wide. Now, you get ready to go. I mean, there's people that get nervous driving across a bridge. You know, down in Louisiana, there's a bridge about 8 miles long. And you get people getting nervous getting out on the side of that. And you look at those big, 50 miles wide, how high was that water? And you're looking at that thing, and Moses is saying, hey, come on. Yeah. All right, well, you know, I ain't got nowhere else to go. All right, you know, and that's, and as soon as they got by, that's if it took faith for them to go across that on dry land. And buddy, and what could have happened did happen to the Egyptians. God let that thing go, and they were drowned. And you do odd things. You do odd things. God, the way God gets you out of problems sometimes, ain't always normal. And then he says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. We don't deal with problems the way other people deal with problems. And go back to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, here's what he says. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul was excited that they had faith. And he was excited that it was producing work. Now, real quick, what's going to keep you from doing it? What's going to keep you from working? Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 here is a picture of a lady that's working. And she's got her own business. And there's nothing wrong with that. And a woman has to work. A woman has to work. But now, one thing that you do realize in Proverbs 31 is that she don't shirk the responsibility that she has with her children because she's working. And she realizes the top priority. Ladies, let me tell you something. Your top priority, other than being right with God and walking with the Lord in this lifetime, is you better raise your children right. You better raise them right. And if you're raising them to live to where the wrath of God's against them, you're messing up. If you're not praying for your children, you're messing up. If you're not telling your children, listen, you need to pray for the will of God in your life, and you need to do what God wants you to do, and you're all excited about them having a career or being somebody or the world thinking good of them, then you're messing up. This lady in Proverbs chapter 31, she worked, but she realized that she had a responsibility of raising her children. But now the one thing you want to look in is verse 27. Here's why she didn't mess up. Verse 27, Proverbs 31, 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And idleness will eat you alive. And idleness is the opposite of working. When you're working, you ain't got time to do anything else. When you're working. When you're not working and you're just sitting around and you're idle, not doing anything, your mind's just going all these ways and all this stuff, or you're listening to people. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. You're around things, and guess what's going to happen to you? That's going to keep you from having the faith that you need to produce the work that you need. Because he's complimenting them on having this work, and the opposite of that is being idle. Now, look at get 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Now, if you don't have faith in your life, and you're not working, and you don't show good works in your life, the Bible says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There should be some good works going on in your life. There should be. He says in Titus 3:8, he says that thou be careful to maintain good works. There should be some works, some good works going on in your life. First Timothy chapter 5, here's what he says. Look at verse 5 and 6. He shows the contrast here. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. That's what a real widow does. Verse 6, here's the opposite. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so the other one is somebody that's just living for this world, and he shows the contrast there. Now look what he does as he begins to expound on this. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You want some good works? Right there's a list of them right there. Now, but the younger widows refuse. For when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, you say, how do I know whether or not I'm having a work of faith? Men and women, listen. If your life is eat up with talking about people and being a busybody, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, well, I just don't think so-and-so likes... Listen, that's wrong. God's against that kind of stuff. Listen, and being a preacher, I know what it's like. I mean, it's a different group of people that matter. But you hear these things, you hear stuff. There's preachers that fall, and you want to hear the news. And there's, well, what happened? Well, what did so and so do? And so and so is preaching this right here, and I can't believe so and so is preaching this right here. And yeah, he did this and he did that, and so and so, and his wife's doing this, and she runs the home, and she does this, and all that stuff goes on. And what happens is it's real easy to get caught up with it. You have missionaries that come in here. You have a mission conference. There's a bunch of missionaries come in here. They're all over the country. I sat down here one night and listened to a missionary start talking. And Brother Dilbert goes, "Brother, I don't need to hear all that stuff. You talk about red-faced." Well, I wasn't gossiping. Well, sure you were. That goes on. And what you have to do is you have to stop it. Because it's easy to get into. It's easy to want to know what the news is. It's easy to know what's going on. And then you don't even know if it's true. You don't know if it's true. You don't know if it's... Anybody ever told something about a story that went on that you was in and they didn't tell it right? Of course they did. And don't you just want to say, listen, that ain't right. That ain't what was said. That is not even what was said. They said this and then I said this and I didn't even say anything close to that. I was reacting to what they had. You just want to... You know what? The stories that you hear, they're probably not even true. And we go out and we become false accusers because we're telling the same story and then somebody else heard it different and then you hear these people start arguing. Well, no, what really happened was blah, 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 blah. No, what really happened? And they're basing it on the fact of who they heard the story from. And whoever gets to tell the story last is the one that's obviously right. Because somebody tells a story, they say, well, no, that ain't exactly what's right. Here's what happened, blah, blah, blah. And neither one of them were there. They don't know what happened. You say, what is that? That's busybodies. And there's tattlers. And it goes on. It goes on in the preaching circle. It goes on at work. It goes on Facebook. Now you tell me, people, how you can read them verses right there and not think about Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all these things. There are people, and I don't even know how they do it, but they are putting 50 to 100 to 200 pictures on their computer. On their phones and giving out messages every day. How does a person have time to do that? You say, well, it's called idleness. That's what it's called, being a busybody. And you say, well, oh, Brother Jack, I just put Bible verses on there. And I'm sure you don't read the news, what's going on with everybody else that they're putting on. You say, well, that stuff will affect you. And you're going to want to know. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about getting real this morning, people. If you wake up in the morning and you're wanting to know after you posted something or you've seen somebody post something at night, and the first thing you think of that morning is, I wonder if so-and-so seen that. I wonder if they posted something. You got problems. You say, oh, Brother Jack, listen, I've done it. I've done it. I'm not on Facebook, but I've seen stuff. There's a stupid website called Coach T. And it's all this sports and high school sports. And I get excited. I get all jacked up in it. I quit watching it. I don't want to read nothing on it. You say, why? Because it rules my thoughts all day. I can't believe they said that about that guy that's going to Furman, who don't even know me, could care less who I am. And I'm jacked up about where he's going to college, and he ain't good enough to go to college there. And I just can't believe, and he's averaging this, and look at the schedule he played. And you look at the schedule of this team, and you look, you say, what is that? It ain't no difference in Facebook. You got to get rid of it, folks. Facebook will eat you alive. Listen, if you cannot keep from thinking about what's going on with other people's lives, you are a busybody. If you are taking the news, you're hearing or reading on Facebook, and you are telling somebody else, you are a tattler. If I'm doing it, I'm a tattler. Just getting honest this morning, folks. I'm just getting honest. I'll tell you this. I think Facebook would be a good opportunity for somebody to get on there and say, listen, we got a bus ministry. How many of you all got children that's not going to church and would like for us to come and pick you up? And then you say, I'm not reading anything else anybody's got to say. If they give me a post, I don't even know how it works. If they can post it to where you can't read nothing else, I don't know. Something like that right there, I think that would be great. Hey, we've got a wall builders. You got any kids that's got problems with drugs? Listen, we got a wall builders down here. We can help them. Look, we'll try to get them in the right direction. Ultimately, it's on their own what they do. I think those things can be good. And I'm sure that people sitting here have posted verses. But now listen, if you're letting yourself get caught up in the gossip that's on there, let me just read this again. Let me read this. Brother Jack, not saying nothing. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. See, you can be in somebody else's house without being inside them four walls. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, Brother Jack ain't saying nothing. That's the Apostle Paul. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Timothy, you've got to tell these people, they've got to watch the way they live, because they can get caught up in this stuff. And he's saying, they need to get married. They need to get a life. They need to start raising some kids is what they need to do. Because if you start raising kids and raising them right, then guess what? You ain't got time to be idle. And that's what he's saying. You get these people that ain't raising their children, and they're staying on that stuff all day long, and they're letting the world raise their children, then that's what they're going to get. It's that type of a child. And all I'm telling you this morning is, the only way you're going to fix it is you got to get to be honest. Be honest with yourself and say, listen, he makes me mad. But now, he's right about that. I do get in the middle of it. Or just say, listen, I don't have a bit of pride. And if you do, Brother Jack, I'm spot on this thing. I don't ever read gossip. I don't ever read what somebody else is doing in their life. It don't ever affect me. Then praise the Lord, I'm glad. Then I'm not saying you're doing something that you're not doing. But surely to goodness, sitting here this morning, you can see the problem that could happen if a person got in that. And that's all I'm asking you to do. Brother Jack's not the standard. I'm not the standard. God is. And all I'm saying is this morning, is you talk about a tool that the devil can use, is to get you to get eat up with what everybody else is doing in their life. And when you begin to do that, you know what you quit doing? You quit reading your Bible. You quit praying. You quit witnessing. You quit trying to do the things that you want to do. And then when you quit doing that, then what happens is you get backslid. Then when you get backslid, you quit going to church. It's not important to you. Then people start making you mad. Then you start getting bitter toward people. And then you say, I'll tell you what, I don't even like that church down there. I don't even like those people. It just goes downhill from there. And we begin to say things that make absolutely no sense, all because we got our mind off of Christ. And that's all I'm saying. It's just a warning this morning. It's a warning. Here's the thing. Paul is excited at that church because they got a work of faith. They've got evidence of their faith. There's a work going on. And the opposite of that is being idle, not doing anything. And if you're idle and you're not doing anything, you're starting down a road that's going to eat you up. And it's going to eat your family up. It's going to mess you up. And you're going to see the fruit of that thing. It may be years down the road. I listened to a preacher the other day, and he said, I deal with rebellious children a lot, counsel with them. He said, and I'm going to tell you something. He said, and you may not want to hear this, 80 to 85% of the children that are rebellious teenagers, it started with them beginning to realize that their mom and dad were hypocrites. And they believed one thing at church, and they lived different. He said, preacher, my mom and dad lived different the other 6 days of the week. They talk about people at the church. They don't pray. They don't tell us to pray. It's like a game. He said, 80 to 85% of those teenagers that I deal with, when I'm counseling with them, he says, I walk in and I say, what's happened to you, son? I thought you wanted to be a preacher. And I thought this. They put their head down. I just started realizing that I just didn't think nobody really lived like we could. I thought it was a joke. I thought it was a fake. That's what he said. See, our lives, if you get messed up on this thing, It don't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. And our kids will take what we do wrong, and they'll take it to the next level. They always take it to the next level. All right, let's take a break.